Our reading today will be from 1 Thessalonians, starting in chapter 4, verse 13. If you're using a Pew Bible, it will be 1188, page 1188. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Luke. Don't take my sermon with you. No, I'm joking. Caught you. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking closely at this book of the Bible called 1 Thessalonians, which is really less of a book and more of a letter, as we've talked about. The letter from the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy sent to Christians in that metropolitan Greek city of Thessalonica. In fact, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had started a church there. And sometime later, Paul gets word about how they were doing, and he responds by writing this letter. Overall, it's a very encouraging letter telling us how impressed Paul is with the believers who are there, who chose to walk away from serving idols and worshiping idols to serving the one and true living God. So they've made some great spiritual progress. They have some work to do, though, so he also addresses some areas of holiness, like in their sexual activity, and he talks about that. But one of the problems the Thessalonians had back then that we probably do not have today was their understanding about what would happen when Jesus comes back again. For they were concerned about what would happen to their loved ones who had already passed away, thinking that Jesus would come sometime in their lifetimes. What would happen, for example, to Grandma who passed away maybe 6 months ago? Will she miss out on the second coming of Christ? And so they didn't have that understanding or that theological understanding. Most people today don't tend to worry about that. No, our problem is probably less to do with how our deceased loved ones will experience the end times and more about just denying death to begin with. Some of you are probably a little concerned in one of our songs that kind of talked about death and like, oh no. We deny it. We pretend it never happened or shouldn't happen to us. We come up with all sorts of ways of talking around it. Some of us are just afraid of expressing sad emotions at all, and so the mere thought of it scares us. The hopeless situation many modern secular people today have is being concerned about with mostly concerned about just today. Fun, work, play, save, build our own kingdoms. Really, materialism is the hopeless place where many of our friends and family members and co-workers live. It's a view that this life is all that there is, so you better live and get as much as you can and then eat, drink, and be merry. Well, they might as well have been quoting from Theocritus, one of the ancient Greeks, who said, "Hopes are for the living, the dead have no hope." Hopes are for the living, the dead have no hope. And that phrase from the ancient world, from Theocritus, kind of sums up what a lot of people thought back then. Hopes are just for the living, the dead have no hope. So Paul encourages us in this letter not to grieve as those who have no hope. All in all, that's where they were in the ancient world, and this is the context that Paul is writing in. And so we often don't like to say the D word in our culture and our time, and that may have been true in the ancient world as well. It sounds better, perhaps less final, if we say that someone has passed on or passed away or so-and-so went to be with the Lord. But the denial of the reality of death is more likely our problem in our culture and times. And maybe it's also true that Christians don't spend a lot of time thinking about it or thinking about where their hope lies and what our hope is based upon for life after death. That's why the Bible's teaching and the church's teaching about the resurrection of Christ and the general resurrection of everyone, the second coming of Christ, is so important. Not to speculate about how exactly things panned out in the end of times or to come up with detailed timelines and predictions, maps and calculations, but to comfort the living with the truth and the hope of Jesus coming again. And that's what Paul does here in this letter to the believers of that church in Thessalonica. Paul doesn't predict, he pastors. It's not a big prediction, he's pastoring. He offers a word of comfort for those who are distressed about their loved ones, who they fear might be missing out on Jesus returning. And so keep that pastoral context in mind as we read this part of the letter. During a youth group mission trip I'd been on a number of years ago now to a poverty-stricken area in Kentucky, we went with a group of high school students, and at the end we had a debriefing time. And it was very interesting. One of the students spoke up. He said, "The people down here think a lot about heaven and about Jesus coming again." And he was surprised by this. He says, "They don't have much, so it looks like they're looking forward to their new home." And then the student said, "You know, I have to admit it. I don't look forward to leaving. I have it pretty good here." And I thought that was very prophetic for that young teenage student. "I've got it pretty good here." And that's one of the blessings of going on a mission trip as a young person, is you realize sometimes just how good you've got it here. But it makes me wonder, have wealth and affluence, materialism, lulled us into a false sense of peace and security in this world? Do we have it so good here that we avoid the very common human phenomenon of death at all costs? Do we lack the hope of what's next? For the other side of death's door awaits all of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we're ready for it or not, whether we call it what it is or we don't. As I heard once in a very profound statement, that life is sexually transmitted and it is a terminal condition. Sexually transmitted and it's a terminal condition. And that's so true. Whether we make it to death's door first or later in life, the Lord returns to judge the living and the dead. Either way, life is in God's hands. It's not wise to lull ourselves into a false sense of security and peace, especially regarding spiritual matters. Are you sure about what lies on the other side of death's door? God's word today is telling us to be hopeful, to be ready. And it first says, know the hope that you have in the resurrection of Jesus, because this is a comfort. Know the hope that you have in the resurrection. You see, the Roman government had been promising peace and security, and they were saying, trust in us, and we'll give you the peace and the security that you need and you're longing for. And perhaps some of the believers back then were beginning to trust in the government too much for their peace and security and becoming lackadaisical in their faith. Some people were worried because some were teaching that those who have already died might be missing the second coming of Christ. Others decided to stop working altogether. Well, Jesus is coming again. Well, I'm not going to keep working on this job. They quit their jobs. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy send this letter of encouragement to the church. And on the one hand, they say, don't worry about those who have already died, for they will be raised first on the last day, the day of the Lord, as it's called, the day of salvation, that day of judgment, the day of Christ Jesus, it's sometimes called. They will be raised first before we will be raised to meet them and meet the Lord. Then we will all be with the Lord together, it says. And here we don't see some believers flying away while other believers stay here on earth for some amount of time. We will be all caught up together, verse 17 of chapter 4, and we will be with the Lord forever, together and forever, 4 verse 17. So no specifics about timing going on there. It all seems to happen just at once. Jesus comes and that's it. New heavens, new earth. On the other hand, don't become lackadaisical in your faith walk. And I think that's where the apostles are going here with the church. And it's a good message for us today, too. Thinking that you may live however you want to live and do whatever you like until the Lord comes. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. That is to say, you can't live in a life of self-indulgence and until you think Jesus is about to come, and then quick, get your life together, quick a sec, or go to the confessional booth, quick a sec, before he comes. Because you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That is when you least expect him to come. There won't be a second chance. There won't be time to quick a sec and get your life in order. It's similar to trying to get our life in order before we die. And we don't get ongoing second chances like a reincarnation. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, it says, people are destined to die once and then to face judgment. No reincarnation. So Christ was sacrificed once to take the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. To bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Are you waiting for him? Are you waiting for Jesus? Do you have that hopeful expectation? Do you live by that hopeful expectation? Does it help govern your life or your future outlook? So I think of a number of times in my life when people have made predictions about the end of times. And I think of Harold Camping as maybe a more recent example of someone who had a very large following. He spent millions of other people's money to tell them that Jesus was coming back again on May 21st, 2011. People sold their homes, they quit their jobs, they emptied their bank accounts. And then when May 21 came and went, the day of Armageddon mysteriously moved to October 21st, 2011. And when October 21st, 2011 came and went, well, Harold Camping quit his job. He retired from his radio program. Well, it always amazes me when people predict the exact date and hour for the Lord's second coming, especially in light of this passage about times and dates and even Jesus' own words in the first chapter of the book of Acts, who says the same thing. No one will know exactly when the Lord will return. But the message is the same. You'd better be ready. You'd better be ready when he does. Don't be lulled to sleep with the hum of your own affluence or your country's military might or duped into believing someone else's prediction of the end. The Lord Jesus will return, and he will return suddenly and when you least expect it. In verse 13, it says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. That word sleep is usually a euphemism for death, right? But here it uses the word sleep and death together, so it might be referring to the temporary nature of death, like a nap. Death is like a nap. This verse doesn't tell us not to grieve, right? We should and ought to grieve. It's good and healthy for us to grieve our losses, and especially a loved one who has died. But not as those who have no hope, like the common understanding of his day. For, verse 14 says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. See, the Christian's hope lies in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This is how we ought to be comforting one another. With the death and resurrection of Jesus. As Christians, we need to remind one another, encourage one another. Jesus died and rose again, and so shall we who are in Christ. So shall your loved one who has died, who is in Christ, shall rise again. If you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have confidence about who or what lies on the other side of death's door. You can have confidence because Christ has gone ahead of us and he makes things right with the Father. It is not for us to figure out when exactly Jesus will come back or when exactly we will die. God calls us to be hopeful and faithful while we are still alive. And he calls us to live by faith until he comes again, the day of the Lord. But secondly, this morning, know that the certainty of your salvation is based on what God has done for you. Know that the certainty of your salvation is based on what God has done for you. As believers, we're watching for the returning King Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 17 talks about believers who are still alive being caught up in the air with Jesus and other believers who have previously died. Many people like to refer to this as the rapture. The rapture. It is the only verse in the Bible that directly sort of mentions anything like a rapture, but it doesn't actually use the word rapture. The word rapture actually comes from a Latin translation of the Bible that means to be seized or taken with force. But we keep in mind here that Paul is offering a word of comfort to the Christians in Thessalonica. And here, there's also a special technical Greek word for the word to meet, apentesis. It refers, and I've mentioned this before, I know we've talked about this before, a word that refers to people in an ancient city who are expecting the king to come and visit, waiting for the dignitary or the prince to come and visit the city. And this special word, apentesis, to go to meet, meant that there would be a delegation from the city that would go out and meet the king, the dignitary, the prince, on their way in and escort them into the city so that when that king got to the city, everyone would be ready, that there would be pomp and circumstance and there'd be singing, the food would be ready, and there'd be great celebration when that king or prince or whoever came into the city. So the meeting in mind here in 1 Thessalonians is a meeting to welcome and return with, not a meeting to welcome and go away with, but a meeting to welcome and return with and escort in. It's the same word used in Matthew's gospel when Jesus tells the parable of the virgins who had their lamps full of oil. They go out and meet, apentesis, same word. They go out to meet the bridegroom and escort him back to the banquet, not meet him and go away with him. So here we have a vision of the deceased Christians resurrected first and mysteriously meeting the Lord in order to escort him back to earth in great fanfare and celebration as Christ ushers in the end and the new heavens and the new earth. And it happens like that. It doesn't say in the Bible that Jesus comes and makes a U-turn back into heaven. Here it says that those who died in Christ will be raised first, then all who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But Paul's use of that word, apentesis, means that he had in mind Jesus continuing the journey to usher in the new heavens and new earth. You see, it's emphasized here in this passage that we will all be with the Lord together and that we will be with him forever chapter 4, verse 17. That would have been a comfort to the original hearers and should be a comfort for us as well, that we will all be with the Lord together and we will be with the Lord forever. So when it comes to rapture, some people look to the passage of Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 41. I think we have that here. Yep. Where it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away." Who got taken away? What took them away? "That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at a handmill, one will be taken and the other left." Now, context is everything here, folks. In the context of Noah and the flood, who is taken away? It's the wicked who are taken away, right? And who is left? See, the wicked are taken away into judgment. It was the floodwaters that took them away. So in this case, you want to be the one who is left behind. The point is this morning, though, that King Jesus is coming again, and the Bible tells us to be alert, to be watchful, ready for his coming, both in our devotional lives, spiritual lives, but also in our behaviors and as we lead holy lives, not knowing when exactly he will return. The believers who have already died will not miss out or be at a disadvantage when Christ returns, for we will all be with the Lord together and be with him forever as he returns to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. For those of us who believe, God's word today calls us to be alert, spiritually alert, to keep watch over our lives, to watch for the Lord's return with hope, knowing that what our hope is based on. For the believer, the return of Christ is not a scary thing nor a fearful expectation of judgment. It is truly a comforting and joyous event that we should look forward to. Today's word is also a good reminder, though, that there won't be second chances once you're at death's door. Death is a reality for all of us. But the good news is that you can be sure of who or what lies on the other side of death's door when you're trusting in Jesus today. Jesus died and rose again because God loves you and he wants a relationship with you right now, as you live your life right now. Praise be to God for his indescribable gift, for Jesus is coming again one day. Let that hope continue to guide us and lead us in life and comfort us. Please join me in prayer. God of justice and mercy, we approach your throne only through the blood of Jesus today. But we do approach boldly because Christ died for us and for his church. We know you love us, that you have chosen us, that the gospel has come to us, and that we are yours. We thank you for your great love and your great love for us as demonstrated through the suffering and death of Christ on our behalf. This week, Lord, help us to number our days aright. Remind us of eternal things. And may we have a good and proper perspective on life and on our priorities in this life as we remain watchful and alert for the second coming of Jesus. Through it all, may you, Lord, receive all the glory, honor, and praise. Amen.